If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, if you can open with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5. All of our verses will also be on the screen today. But welcome to week 5 of a series that we are walking through that we've entitled Questions Jesus Asked, where we are looking at different questions that Jesus asked during his earthly ministry and questions that we believe based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he is still asking of us today. So just like the rabbis in Jesus' time, Jesus taught by asking a lot of thought-provoking as well as life-altering questions. In fact, contrary to common assumptions, Jesus was not the ultimate answer man. In fact, he was more of the great questioner, asking over 307 questions in his ministry. Let me just kind of frame all of that this way. Jesus is God's question to us, and Jesus is also God's answer to us. So he's God's question, he's also God's answer. And the question that we come to this morning is the question that Jesus asked in the midst of a crowd of people swarming all around him, many brushing up against him, many touching and reaching out to him. And in the midst of all of this, what seemed like maybe chaos, he asked, "Who touched me?" At least that's the way it was summarized by his disciples. And just consider this. Touch starvation refers to the longing for touch or for physical contact among other living beings. So deprivation of physical touch may result in people experiencing negative sensations such as loneliness, emptiness, depression. And humans, we are largely social beings. And some research suggests that many people feel comfort, security, even satisfaction from physical contact. It's just a part of our human existence. It's the way that God kind of wired us. And there's something biblical about its healing capacity. In fact, just think about this. God formed everything that we know but humanity with words. But when it came to humanity, the image was of God shaping, molding, forming us. Even David in Psalm 139 said, "I am knit together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Then came the deeply intimate act of God breathing breath into the nostrils of man, breathing life into them. So when we think about God's touch from the beginning, by consequence, there's something horrific in Scripture when we read about a leper who is cast outside of the camp, cannot come in contact with anyone, and must live his days untouched. Or most famously, we know that Jesus came on the scene and he allowed the untouchable to touch him, and he even touched the untouchable. As we will see this morning, he allows an unclean person to touch him, and that person becomes clean. Then most gloriously in Scripture, there is the final day touch when, as we read in Revelation 21, God will touch his own and he will wipe every tear from our eye. He's not going to send an angel with a tissue to do the dirty work for him. No, the God that formed man from the beginning will touch man in a comforting way at the end. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And his touch gives us hope. And hope, I don't know if you know this, but hope is a powerful force in our lives. It's hard to live apart from hope. We need hope. Hope propels us forward. And hope is always fueled by some form of desire. For some, it's the desire to be loved, to be cared for, to be protected. Others, it's to be understood, to be provided for, to be accepted, to experience comfort. Ultimately, there is a desire within us for forgiveness and healing. And the list could go on and on. But think about this. Hope always has an object. We are always looking to someone or something in order to fulfill what we are desiring. And we have an expectation that that something or that someone is going to come through for us, going to give us what we expect from them. The problem is when we are looking to other people to do what only God can do, we are oftentimes left wanting and our hope is shattered. So when we lose hope, many people lose the will to live. Think about people who have walked through illness. They've walked through illness with great hope and maybe beat an illness, and then all of a sudden that illness comes back and they begin to lose hope. When they begin to lose hope, they want to give up and just pray for the end to come. The loss of hope in our lives can be a deadly thing. So let's turn to the Word this morning and see a desperate person doing a desperate thing. This desperate person, her hope was just hanging by a thread in this moment. She was just wanting to, almost to the point of just throwing it all away. But a desperate person does a desperate and dangerous thing. She touches Jesus when touch was forbidden. And there's a beautiful connection here between having faith, touching Jesus, and being touched by Him. So let's dive in today. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor God's Word. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34 together. And it says this: "And He went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garment?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to your living, powerful Word. And Lord, we are a people with many different needs in our lives, and yet you are a God who is approachable, you are reachable, you are touchable, and you're a God who touches us. So touch us today by your Word and through your Spirit. Touch us at the very point of our need, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So what we just read, whether you know it or not, is really a story within a story. So in verse 22, we are told of a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, who came to Jesus, who bowed before Jesus because he had a 12-year-old daughter who was sick and at the point of death. And Jairus' desperate ask of Jesus is that Jesus would come with him to his house, that Jesus would lay his hand on his sick daughter, and that she would be made well and live. Now, we're not studying that part, but what we know is that instead of getting better, she died. Jesus still went, he prayed, he touched, and she lived. But think about this. At this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had become a reluctant celebrity. So a crowd had formed around him as he was on his way to Jairus' house, and in that crowd was a desperate, unclean woman. And this story provides quite a contrast for us. First, we meet a man named Jairus. Second, we meet a woman who has no name. Then, Jairus had a daughter who was 12 years old. This woman had a 12-year-old disease. For 12 years, this daughter had brought nothing but joy to Jairus' life. And yet, for 12 years, this illness or disease had brought nothing but torment and isolation to this woman. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. This woman wasn't even allowed in a synagogue. Jairus was well respected, and this woman was altogether rejected. I just envision her crouched against a wall, maybe her head covered and definitely her head lowered as not to be noticed. Crowds of people are coming her way. Jesus and Jairus are leading the way. And this woman ponders in her heart, in her mind, if I can only just touch his garment. What a risky thought. To touch him would mean she would have to push through the crowd. To touch anyone in her condition was to make them unclean. Also, if anyone in the crowd recognized her, that would be the end to her hope because she would die instantly. They would stone her, kill her. Her thought process would be done. But what choice did she have? She was in a place of desperation. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Desperation is commonly a prelude to grace. Desperation is commonly a prelude to grace. When we understand our desperate need and we come to Jesus, we find in him sufficient grace for every need. So this woman, she has no name. She has no money. She has no friends. She has no solutions. All she has is a crazy hunch that Jesus can help her and a high hope that he will. So she makes her move. She creeps up from behind. She wedges herself in between individuals. Finally, she sees Jesus. Now is her moment. And I love the words of Warren Wiersbe, who says this: she let nothing stand in her way as she pushed through the crowd and came to Jesus. She could have used any number of excuses to convince herself to stay away from him. She might have said, I'm not important enough to ask Jesus for help. Or look, he's going with Jairus, so I won't bother him now. She could have argued that nothing else had helped her, so why try again? However, she laid aside all arguments and excuses and came by faith to Jesus. And I love this. She didn't let the crowds stop her from coming to Jesus. She didn't let their opinion stop her from coming to Jesus. Really, she didn't even let the law stop her from coming to Jesus. So this morning, I want to lay three truths before you based on this woman, her journey to Jesus, her touching of Jesus, and what it meant for her to be touched by Jesus. So three truths. Number one, we come to Jesus in our suffering. We come to Jesus in our suffering. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say that we clean ourselves up, we get ourselves as clean as we can be, and then we come to Jesus. I didn't say that we try to figure out all of our issues and problems on our own, and then we come to Jesus. No, we come to him in our suffering. It's a hymn we used to sing many, many years, and even sang it this morning in our first service, just as I am. We come to him just as we are. Yet he doesn't leave us just as we are. Think about this. Look at the verses on the screen. In verse 24, it says, a great crowd followed him, thronged about him. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Verse 26, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Perhaps no person in the Bible experienced more shame and more suffering than this woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, which is a polite way of saying that she had a disease that produced an uncontrollable menstrual flow. This meant that not only was she sick, but she was likely suffering from severe chronic pain. She would also be unable to have children, which was in that day a curse in and of itself. And then according to the Jewish law, she was ceremonially unclean. Anytime someone came close to her, she had to scream out, unclean, unclean, so they would stay away from her. Meaning that she had not been allowed in public for 12 years. No place where others could even make contact with her. No one touched her for 12 years, lest they become unclean. No one hugged her. No one laid a hand on her even to pray for her for 4,000 or over 4,380 days. She was unclean, uncomforted, uncomfortable, and untouched. She was an outcast. Loneliness, hopelessness threatened to consume her. At one point, she might have had so many dreams for her life, a family, children, being in community, having relationships, yet all of those hopes seem to be over. And what we read here is really a great picture of what sin does. Sin wants nothing more than to isolate us away from a community of faith. Sin wants nothing more than to isolate you. And sin is a terrible disease. It takes away the lifeblood from our lives. Sin never gives life. Sin only takes it. It never adds to our life. It only diminishes it. Or an old saying that I used to hear so many times in church, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. That is what sin does in our lives. Again, just think about the detail that was left out of this story. This woman is nameless. So in contrast to Jairus, everybody knew him. This woman is nameless. Let me tell you why. Because no one cared. No one cared to know her. No one cared to mention her at all. She is hidden. She is invisible to people. And that's what suffering can do to us. Suffering can make us live in the shadows. This woman had a face that was covered by shame. She probably didn't make eye contact with many others. She didn't want to be seen or known for what she was or what she had. Yet here she is, coming to Jesus. Can you feel this moment? You're meant to feel this moment. That here she is in her suffering, in her shame, under the law that says, I can't touch anyone. She sees Jesus and she has come to Jesus. So we come to Jesus in our suffering. Number two, we come to Jesus by faith. We come to Jesus by faith. So it's not just that she came to Jesus. It's how she came to Jesus. She came to him with faith. With faith in him. Look at verse 27 and 28 on the screen. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, touched his garment. For she said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well. She came to Jesus, we're told, because of what she heard about him. Which begs the question, what does she hear about him? One pastor put it this way. We know that during Jesus' time, there was a legend that the Messiah would be so powerful that even the wings of his garment would possess healing, or healing power. That the Messiah would rise with healing in his wings, is what Malachi 4:2 said. Maybe she had heard that and thought, if I can touch the wings of his garment, I'll be healed. So in her desperation, this woman reached out for Jesus, her last but her greatest hope. And again, how did she get to this point? She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about the way Jesus powerfully moved in the lives of other people. She had heard about how others had come to Jesus and had found healing. So therefore, when she learned that Jesus was in town, she believed that maybe, just maybe, he was drawing near for people like her. Maybe, just maybe, he's passing my way for me. She didn't know the full extent of his power at that moment. She had just a simple, profound knowledge. And a simple, profound faith of what others couldn't do, maybe he can. She somehow knew that he had the cure when others had failed. So she came, hear this, she came empty-handed because everything else had failed. And she reached out those empty hands to him, trusting his power. For Jesus' life was a display of the power of God. And think about it this way. God's power is a part of who God is. God's power isn't separated from God, which every so often God just grabs a hold of power and touches you or touches me. No. In the same way that God, his love is a part of who he is, God's power is a part of who he is. So therefore, when we encounter God's love, we encounter God. When we encounter God's power, we encounter God. And what this woman in this moment is doing is she is encountering the powerful presence of God. But here's what she's understanding, that this God is still reachable. He's touchable. He has made himself available. Listen, we are never too far gone to reach out to him. Hear that again. We are never too far gone to reach out to Jesus. In fact, I love the words of St. Augustine, or as those learned here would call him, Augustine. That he says this: flesh presses, faith touches. Flesh presses. Many pressed against Jesus, but faith touches him. And in her mind, this woman had come like a thief, trying to receive something that she didn't believe was rightfully hers. She wanted to come in unnoticed, take it, and leave without ever being discovered. Unfortunately, at least from our initial perspective, she got caught. She got exposed. And yet, praise be to God, she got more than that. Which leads us, number three, we come to Jesus and are made whole. We come to Jesus and he makes us whole. Look at verse 29. See on the screen, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. Immediately. I want to say something. I want you to hear me this morning. I don't know where you are in your faith journey or where you are in your church journey, but let me just say this. There are a lot of people today, especially church people, who are touching Jesus casually and yet who are never touched by Jesus. They touch Jesus casually. They come to church. They might even raise their hands for an emotional experience, but they couldn't tell you the last time Jesus did anything personal in their lives. What we need of Jesus is more than just a casual touch. We need to be touched by him. We need his touch. We need him to make us whole. We need to see that apart from him, we can really do nothing. Apart from him, we have no source of hope, no source of life, no source of power. And this woman, she reaches out to Jesus. And surprisingly, don't miss this. This is incredible. She reaches out to Jesus, and surprisingly, she realizes that Jesus is the one who's contagious, not her. And what I mean by that is this: she doesn't get him dirty, he makes her clean. She doesn't transfer her impurity to him, he transfers his purity to her. She doesn't make him sick, he makes her whole. This is what's happening in this moment through a touch of faith. And then look at verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Of course, we summarize that question just by saying, "Who touched me?" because that's what the disciples summarized it. But Jesus turned around. And let me just say this. That question, "Who touched me?" was not asked out of ignorance. That's what the disciples thought. The disciples were like, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you." Like, disciples said, "She did, he did, he did, he did." Like, everyone has touched you. What are you doing? Why are you asking this question? Everyone here has probably touched you. But the point is this. Jesus knew who touched his robe. But this was a question, or this question was a way of Jesus reaching out to a woman who desperately wanted to remain anonymous. It's kind of the same picture of what God asked Adam and Eve after they ate of the forbidden tree. Remember, they ate, God comes down, they hear God, they run and hide. And God says, "Where are you, Adam?" Did God know where Adam was? I mean, God didn't need Adam to go, "I'm over here, God, come find me." No, God knew exactly where Adam was. Here's what God wanted. God wanted Adam and Eve to recognize where they were. "Where are you, Adam?" "I'm hiding from God. That's where I'm at. I'm hiding from God. How did I get here to where I'm hiding from the only one who can help me?" How do we get to a place, brothers and sisters, that we run from the only one who can offer us grace instead of running to him? So in this picture, Jesus knew who had touched him. And get this, now he wants a personal relationship with her. He wanted to give her more than just physical healing. He wanted to give her more than just a great story to tell. Only one person in the crowd knew why Jesus asked that question. And in that moment, her heart had to be paralyzed by fear. And listen to verse 32. says, and he looked around to see who had done it. Imagine what that was like for her. As Jesus began to just look around and make eye contact with individuals, her head had to be down, thinking, please don't let him see me. And he's looking around, looking around. This woman had a problem. And her problem was her problem. Everyone who came to Jesus had to tell Jesus what they wanted from him. Jairus had come to Jesus and said, I need you to heal my daughter. Yet this woman came and tried to steal a miracle from Jesus. And Jesus is basically in this moment saying, identify yourself. Come out of your hiding and reveal yourself. And in this moment, this woman comes. I can see the crowd parting, and she said, it was me. She comes and she falls down at his feet, and she comes clean and tells him everything. And what happens next might be one of the most profound moments in all of the Gospels, because it answers one of the most profound, fundamental questions of Christianity. And that is this: what is it like to be exposed in all of our shame and all of our guilt and all of our ugliness and all of our sin? What is it like to be exposed before a holy God? And the answer is surprising, and the answer is amazing, because of our faith in Jesus, we who are sinful don't have to hide from him. Because of our faith in Jesus, we who are sinful don't have to run away from him. Because of our faith in Jesus, we run to him. And we keep running to him. We don't have to hide from him. And then listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. He said to her, daughter. He doesn't just say you. He doesn't say stranger. He doesn't say woman. He calls her daughter. This is the only place in all of the Gospels where Jesus refers to someone as daughter. There has to be some significance in that. And think about what's happening here. Jesus is referring to this woman as a daughter who, really, over the last 12 years, no one would want to claim her as their daughter. No one would have wanted to say, yeah, that's my daughter. The one who's outside the camp, who's always crying out unclean, who no one wants to touch. Yes, she's ours. No one was claiming her. No one was saying, yeah, that's mine. We want her. And in this moment, Jesus is stretching out his arms to her in the same way that in a short time he would stretch out his arms on the cross for her. But the name that no one else knew, Jesus knew. You can see him calling her by name. And don't miss the beauty here. Up until this moment, remember the contrast. Jairus was pleading for his daughter, saying, Jesus, come to my daughter. No one was coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, come outside the camp to my daughter. She's outside suffering. There was no one fighting for her. There was no one advocating for her. There was no one pleading for her. And Jesus, in calling her daughter, is saying this: I will plead for you. I will advocate for you. I will know you, and you will be known by me. Jesus isn't just letting her steal a miracle. Because more than just healing her, as great as that is, he wants her to understand and experience an even greater thing: that she is loved, that she's accepted, that she's cherished, and that she is forgiven. I think of the words of the late pastor Tim Keller, who said this. Please hear this: to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw our way. We are known fully, and we are loved truly and deeply. Then Jesus continues in verse 34. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your diseases. This woman touches Jesus and is left clean. Which begs the question, what happened to her uncleanness? What happened to her sickness? And even though we can't see it, here's what we know happened. Jesus took her sickness into himself. It's the same thing he would do at the cross in taking all of our sin upon himself. The gospel has been called the great exchange, whereby because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and through putting our faith in Jesus, he exchanges our poverty for his riches. He exchanges our sin for his righteousness. He exchanges our rejection for his perfection, and he exchanges our sickness for his wholeness. It is the great exchange, or as I call it, the worst trade in human existence. We get him and he gets us. That's a terrible trade. It's a terrible trade, but praise be to God, that's what he has done. And let me just say this morning. Please hear this. Jesus has built and he is building his church out of broken people. And that should be good news for us, because if Jesus built his church out of perfect people, there would be one in the church and that would be him. And there'd be no hope for any of us. But Jesus builds his church out of broken people among which we are. Therefore, there's hope for us. Have you, like this woman, come out of the shadows? Have you found your wholeness in him? And let me tell you, pride, without a doubt, pride moves us to hide our shame, to hide our pain. Pride moves us to hide our sickness, to keep it out of view. But just because that is our prideful instinct, that doesn't mean it's completely wrong. What I mean by that is this: we need a place to hide our guilt. We need a place to hide our shame. We need a place to hide our sin. We need a place to hide our sickness, where all of our shame can be covered up, where we no longer have to fear. We no longer live as unknown. And here's the beauty for us today, church: Jesus is our hiding place. He is our refuge. He is the one that we run to. He is the strong tower. We run to him and we are safe. He is our hiding place. Let me close today with the words of Ray Ortland, which is really the invitation for us today. It is this. He says, come as you are and he will receive you. Come empty-handed and he will enrich you. Come guilty, and he will forgive you. Come trembling, and he will reassure you. He will keep every promise in the Bible, and he will do it freely and personally for you, because he is faithful to everyone who has faith in him. You will never find one place in Scripture where someone came to Jesus in faith and he turned them away. Not one. You come to Jesus in faith and he receives you. Have you come to him? Will you? As I was studying this week, I was reminded of, I got to call it a very, very, very old song, because it was written before I was born. So it's a very old song, but it was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. And let me just read the first line in the chorus of it. It says this: shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. That was the message of this woman. I touched him in faith, but he touched me and he made me whole. Is that your story? Oh, I pray that it will be. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand as we enter this time of invitation and consecration. We're going to call the praise team forward and let's pray in this moment. Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you are available, that you are reachable, that you are touchable. Today, by our faith, we can touch you and reach you in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of our loneliness, in the midst of our hopelessness. And Lord, we can reach you in faith and you touch us. And in touching us, you give us hope. You give us forgiveness. You give us peace. You give us joy. you give us all the things that we can never find outside of you. So I pray for anyone in this room today that has never come to you as this woman did and be touched by you. Today would be a day of being touched by you with salvation. But also, Lord, for those others in this room that just need that touch, Lord, that we would reach out in faith to you and believe that you will never turn us away as when we come to you in faith. And the whole message of grace is we don't run away from you because we've messed up. We run to you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you are and forever will be. In Jesus' name, amen.